Have you here this evening? Just a reminder, after the service, there'll be turtle pie and coffee. So if you want to hang out and fellowship afterwards, there'll be turtle pie and coffee in the foyer, which is ice cream pie, so that's cool. That makes it worth it. All right. Couple announcements. Just a reminder, a year from right about now, we'll be in Israel. So anybody interested in going to Israel, please pick up a brochure in the foyer. All the info is on there. If you have any questions, you can see me. Should be an awesome trip once again. Rita had a prayer request for a gal named Judy Stone. If any of you remember, not the actress, but Sharon Stone. She recently got remarried, and it's her mom, but she is dying of lung cancer. And so we want to keep her in prayer, Judy. And then I just talked to Joe Pierce. Larry was in the emergency room on Monday. I just found that out like 10 minutes ago, so I just got off the phone with Joe. And he's fine, though. I guess his blood pressure went way, way up and to the point where they had to take him to the emergency room. And so he's doing okay. She said he's home and feeling fine, and they got everything under control there. So other than that, let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you that we can come into your presence, knowing that you care about every situation we face. You care about every person that we bring before you. Lord, you love them infinitely more than we ever could. And Lord, we do lift up Judy to you and pray that in these last hours of her life, Lord, we pray that her heart would be right with you and prepared to see you. And Lord, I thank you that she is a believer, and I thank you, the Lord, that her hope is in Jesus. And that's where our living hope needs to be. Father, we thank you that you have been with Larry through this difficult time, and pray that you would have your healing hand upon him. And thank you for bringing his blood pressure back where it needs to be. Lord, we lift up Rich Coat to you and pray that your healing hand would remain upon him also. He's been going through a lot of struggles since he's had this radiation and chemo treatment for his throat. And Father, we just know that you are there with him. And even when he gets discouraged, I thank you that he's able to hold on to you and cling to your promises. And Father, we want to lift up Lou Wonderwall to you also and pray that your healing hand would be upon this hole they discovered in his heart. And we ask that your healing hand would just touch him and bring healing into him, Lord. We know all healing comes from you, whether you do it miraculously or through the doctors. Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. And we pray that you would give Lou your peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, we just want to thank you as we come before you now, open hearts and with the word of God open before us. We pray that you would teach us from your word. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the reminders that you give us continuously as we go through your word together, verse by verse. And we just pray that we would just receive what you have, and that we would just grow in our relationship with you, because we know faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And we thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit brings it to life within our hearts and minds. And we want to walk in your ways according to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy as we're going through the Old Testament. We come to Deuteronomy. We've just finished up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we come to the fifth and final book of the five books of Moses, and this is Deuteronomy. And many scholars consider Deuteronomy to be one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. In fact, it's quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. The most quoted Old Testament books found in the New Testament are Genesis and Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. And even though this is the fifth book of the law, the major theme of this book is quite surprising for a lot of people, because the major theme of this book is love and obedience. In fact, it speaks of love 22 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And so when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," you know, he's not saying anything new. He's giving us his word from Deuteronomy. And he was not giving us something that people didn't know about. He's simply restating what God has declared all along. Now, the title Deuteronomy, it comes from two Greek words that means the second law. And there is a lot of repetition in this book. There's a lot of great insights into this book as well. But you got to remember, this new generation of Israelites are only about a month away from entering into the promised land. And most of these people that are here on the eastern side of the Jordan River getting ready to cross over, and then eventually, you know, they'll come against Jericho. But most of them, they weren't even alive when the law was given 38 plus years earlier to Moses there at Mount Sinai. That whole first generation has now died off. And so we have a whole new generation of Israelites here. And so the neat thing about Deuteronomy is that it is not just repetition of the law as it was given in Exodus and Leviticus, but various aspects of the law are emphasized. A lot of teaching on how to apply the law and how to pass the word of God on to various family members, especially your children. So there's a lot of great parenting skills and teachings involved in this book. Now, Moses' desire is that this new generation won't make the same mistakes as that first generation of believers or Israelites. And so this is Moses' farewell address to his congregation. And there are some beautiful moments in this book as Moses tries to commit, as he tries to convey to them the need for heart commitment to the Lord rather than just working for the Lord, but a heart commitment to the Lord. Now, that's what Jesus emphasized as well. But the biggest difference is that the fact that no one can keep the law 100%. It's impossible. In fact, that's why the law was given to us, to show us that we cannot keep the law. The law was given to show us how unrighteous we are, that we fall short of the glory of God. But unfortunately, too many people try to justify themselves by trying to live up to the law's perfect standards. But again, the law was never given to make us holy or righteous. It was given to show us that we fall short and we don't measure up. And so does that make the law bad? Certainly not. For Paul says, I would not even know what sin is apart from the law. You know, it's like a speed limit sign. If there's no speed limit sign, like the Autobahn in Germany, you can drive as fast as you want. They slap up a 55 mile an hour speed limit sign there and you're doing 85 or 90, then you're guilty and you're going to get busted. And so that's what God's law does. It shows us that we are all guilty. In Romans 3:20, it tells us, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so the purpose of the law is not to make us perfect and holy, but again, to show us how imperfect we are. Paul says in Galatians 3:24 that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, an instructor to bring us to Christ. But then once we come to Christ by faith, then we're no longer under the law or that tutor. And so, in that regard, the law is good because it leads us to Jesus Christ. And so, in regard to the law, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:8, the law is good if you use it lawfully. In other words, the law is good to share with people, to let them see God's perfect standard, the Ten Commandments, and that, oh, I messed up on the first one. Yeah, I really sinned here on the seventh one. Or, you know, you don't look at it and say, yep, I've kept them all, like the rich young ruler. You know, you realize, no, we've all blown it. We all sin, but the law brings us to the Savior Jesus. And so Moses will now instruct this new generation to not repeat the sins of their fathers. So verse 1, chapter 1, it says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all the children on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. And so as Moses begins his farewell address to the Israelites, they're all camped out on the east side of the Jordan River, right across from Jericho, and they're preparing to enter the promised land, about a month away. And Moses will die at the end of this book, as you know. Verse 2, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, this 11-day trip, in the first four chapters, Moses kind of gives us a recap of what's already taken place. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land, and it turns into a 40-year journey because of their disobedience and their rebellion against the Lord. So 11 days' journey. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. And we saw that in Numbers chapters 21 and Numbers chapter 21, we saw that defeat of King Sihon and Og. Verse 5, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. And that's an interesting phrase. You've dwelt there long enough. You've been in the wilderness long enough. 40 years, that's long enough. And, you know, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, that we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And I hope you realize you had your chance to party hardy. Now that you've come to Jesus, you've had enough time to do that. You need to throw that stuff off. You need to start walking with the Lord, taking that relationship with Him seriously. So 1 Peter 4, 3, you've spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And he talks about walking in lewdness and lust and drinking and partying and all those type of things. Verse 7, he says, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, in the lowland, in the south, and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. In other words, Moses is reminding the Israelites, you are the descendants that God gave these promises to. When he gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many, many years earlier, 500 years earlier, he said, this is now the time. You are the descendants, and this promise is for you. And you might say the same things are true for us today. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we need to stand upon those promises he's given us. We need to stand upon the truth of his word. And if we want to experience them to a greater degree, then we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to start walking in obedience to his word. Very simple. And so he's calling him back to that simplicity and the purity of their devotion to the Lord. Moses speaking here in verse 9 says, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude. And again, that's the promise he gave Abraham, that your descendants will be as the stars in the heaven. Not as many, but it just that you wouldn't be able to count them, there'd be so many. Again, there's somewhere between 2 to 3 million Jews here in the wilderness, on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to come into the promised land. So it started with just Abraham, and they have multiplied. Verse 11, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has blessed you, or promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So this goes way back to Exodus 18. This is when Moses was just being overwhelmed by all the problems. It said the people are just lining up as far as you can see, you know, coming to Moses from sunrise to sunset, standing before Moses one at a time, giving their complaints against their neighbors, giving complaints, oh, that sheep is keeping me up all night. They keep baaing all night, you know, just like our dogs do. And, you know, just one thing after another. And so Jethro, his father-in-law, says, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to burn out. You know, you need to start appointing leaders that can oversee thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And so it was his father-in-law's idea to do this. And it worked great. Otherwise, Moses would have burned out. And so, as it says here, he appointed wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men. This is known as the Moses model of ministry. And it's still effective today. In fact, Pastor Chuck has used this kind of model to establish Calvary Chapel under this way of looking at it. Pastors, elders, deacons, and so forth. All right, verse 19, it says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Again, they're going back. He's thinking back 38 and a half, 39 years earlier. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. In other words, if God is for you, does it really matter who's against you? And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. And once again, when they come to Kadesh Barnea, it's on the southern border of the Promised Land, we see in verse 21 that God had set the land before them. He says, just go up, just possess it. I've given it to you. But as we saw in Numbers 13, they just wouldn't believe God's word. They didn't believe God was strong enough to enable them to go in and take it. And so in verse 22 here, we see them setting up a board, 12 board members. In other words, the 12 spies. They're going to go in the land and spy it out. You know, that can be an issue with boards sometimes. Let's form a committee and see if God's word about this promised land is really true or not. Unfortunately, Moses went along with it, and we see the sad results, because instead of moving forward with the Lord, they got bogged down by the board. Now, when you have a board like ours that everybody's on the same page and we're seeking the Lord together and we're wanting his will to be done, then a board is a tremendous asset. But on the other hand, when a board is seeking its own way and its own wisdom, it can be a detriment. So verse 23, it says, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol, spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. So again, a horrible thing to say about God. You know, this is so misrepresenting the nature and character of God. To say God hates us? God doesn't hate them. He doesn't hate us. I mean, he delivered them from the bondage of evil there in Egypt. He delivered them by his mighty hand, the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. His desire was to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, just the abundant land. What a foolish thing to say about God. He hates me. No way. God loves you. And as I said on Sunday, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us, Romans 8:5 tells us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, he loves us. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But to say he hates me, that's terrible. You know, in 1 John, it tells us God is love. But it was their rebellion, their unbelief that kept them in the wilderness. And the same is true for all of us. God doesn't hate us. He loves us. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope. You know, that's not just for the Israelites. That's for any of God's people. His thoughts towards us are good, are pure, are holy, and he wants us to come into the promised land. And so for them to say, God, you hate us. You brought us out here to die. They just did not understand God's love and his grace and his mercy, and that he was wanting to just bless them tremendously. So in verse 28, it says, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt, before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. That was their root problem. They did not believe the Lord. Verse 33, who went in that way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night, in the cloud by day. So again, look at what God has done for them. I mean, he did everything for them. God's the one that already spied out the land. You don't need to send these 10 spies in there, you know, because they came back, and as you know, 10 had a bad report. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to just kill us. They'll devour us and our children. God had already spied it out and said, just go in. I've already given it to you. But notice here, he's fighting for them. God does the same for us. He's on our side. He's the one that's fighting the battles for us. We're just to put on the armor of God. But he's the one that does all the battling. You know, the wages of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Always has, always will. It says he's carrying them. I mean, he's carrying us. You know, it's like the footprints in the sand, you know, that if you ever seen that poster. And then if you read the lines in there and the guy's complaining, it's like, well, where were you? I see only one set of footprints here. And that was the hardest time in my life. He goes, well, yeah, that's when I was carrying you. And it's so true, because he does carry us through these difficult times. And then again, verse 33, who went in the way before you? God has gone before us as well. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, yeah, this is for the Israelites, but there's a lot of application for us. Remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians 10. All these things that we read about in Numbers and a lot of what we see in Deuteronomy, Paul says, these are for your example. These are for your admonition. These are things we need to learn from. Now, we might not always think that he picked out the best route for us. That's so true. We might think, God, I think you need to go on another path here. I like this path you've taken me on. You know, there's times when, you know, I look, when I had my kidney surgery, that wasn't a path I wanted to go on. But it was a great path once I got through it and I realized what God had done in all that. You know, I'm sure, you know, if Luke had changed things right now, he'd like to be on a little different path than to have the doctor say, you got a hole in your heart. Or, you know, Rich, you've got throat cancer. Or, you know, a million and one other things that we might face. But God's got a path for us. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need to, go through so that we can bear fruit. Because he's pruning us through those times so that we might bear more fruit. Hebrews 12, verse 11, we just saw this on our Thursday morning Bible study here a few weeks ago. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so no matter what the Lord takes us through, whether it's just a happy, happy, joy, joy kind of time, or if it's just, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know, either way, God is there with you. He goes before you. He's fighting for you. He'll carry you. Jesus says to the disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Again, he didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing. And the storm comes. They think they're going to drown. They're freaking out. Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. You know, they didn't believe his word because his word was, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He's given us that same word. Get in the boat with me. We're going to glory together. We're going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, he didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing all the way to heaven. You know, we're going to have bumpy roads. We're going to have difficult times. But the Lord is faithful to never leave us or forsake us. Amen? Verse 34, it says, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry. He didn't hate them, but God does get angry. And he was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord, or fully followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Because Moses misrepresented God by striking the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And that was his downfall, as far as that goes. Verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So again, only 2 out of the 12 spies have lived this long. Only 2 of the 12 spies are going to enter into the promised land. You know the other 10 spies? They had their eyes on the so-called problem, the giants in the land. But Joshua and Caleb believed God. And compared to God, they knew those giants were nothing. You know, in fact, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that said, man, those giants are bread for us. Man, we can feed on those guys. If God has promised us victory over whatever the circumstance is in your life, then trust his promise and stop letting the problem intimidate you. But here, this is a beautiful testimony, a visible testimony of God's faithfulness. Because here's Moses talking to this next generation of Israelites. Most of them, again, they weren't even alive when that failure took place nearly 40 years earlier. And so he's telling them. And here he's got Joshua and Caleb standing next to him. You want to do it God's way? Then look at Joshua and Caleb. They believe the Lord. That's why they're standing here. You want to be like your forefathers who rebelled against God? Where are they now? Well, their bones are out there bleaching in the desert. You know, there wasn't any other obvious reason. You know, these guys are alive because they believe the Lord. The spies, the other 10, they're dead and buried. So Moses could say to this new generation, here's proof that it's best to believe God, hold fast to his word, and walk in the light, not in your own sight. So it goes on to say in verse 39, moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. That's what Moses recalls from, again, when the 10 spies said, we're not going to go in, we can't, and everybody else backed away. Moses told them, okay, part of their problem was, we're going to go in there and we're going to be destroyed. Our little ones are going to die. They're all going to be victims. And so God's saying, you know what? The little ones that don't know what's going on here, they're not going to be victims. They're going to be victors. They're going to go in victoriously. Because you did not believe me, but they will, and they're going to go in, and they would go in, and they would have victory. Verse 40, but as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. And that's back in Numbers 14. You know, they weren't supposed to go in. God says, you're not going in. You're going to wander for 40 years. But some of them said, we're going to do it anyway. Okay, Lord, watch. We'll obey you this time. And they got beat up and slaughtered by the enemy. So verse 43, so I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. So their disobedience literally stunned them. Yeah, it was like bees, the Amorites, coming after them. Then, verse 45, you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. You know, they didn't weep because they disobeyed God. They are weeping here because the Amorites chased them and stung them. You know, it's the same with many criminals. You know, if a thief gets busted, is he really upset because he's a thief and he's in rebellion against God? Or is he whining and complaining and crying because he got caught? You know, God wants us to be before him in repentance, not just saying, oh, I got caught at something. True repentance brings about a change. You know, John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Chapter 2, he's still recalling the desert years there. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their lands. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Again, it's always good to recognize that God knows what we're going through. You might feel like, man, I'm just trudging through this world, and I'm struggling. But again, God is with us. And you lack nothing. He's able to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we lack nothing. Ephesians 1:3 says, once again, for God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's good to recognize. He is our ultimate chief shepherd. We look to him. He's the one that feeds us. He's the one that leads us to the still waters. He's the one that gives us the green grass to eat instead of the weeds and the thorns and thistles. In other words, the Lord takes very good care of his sheep. So you're not to mess with Esau, the descendants of Esau. And we'll see in verse 8, he says, and when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So just as the Edomites were descendants of Esau, who was Jacob or Israel's twin brother, the Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot, children of Lot. And so they were descendants of Lot. And he says, I'm not going to give that to you. I've already given this to them, even though they were very pagan, wicked people. Verse 10, the Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau disposed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now, this was a real indictment against the Jews here, because after all, the Jews were terrified of the giants in the Promised Land. But here we see that Israel's unbelieving relatives, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites here, they defeated the giants in their land. Now, if they could do that without the Lord, how much more can God's people do with the Lord? You know, think about that. You know, God gave them the land, but how much more can we do? You know, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. or on the believer or the unbeliever. You know, the same blessings come upon everybody in this world. But we need to recognize God's hands and how blessed we are to have God with us as we go through all the ups and downs of this life. Verse 13, it says, "Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered." So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, again, all those men who were 20 years old and above that did not believe the Lord to go in the first time, they've all died. They've died out in the wilderness. Hundreds of thousands, as we saw. They refused to go in 38 years earlier. So now the Lord is getting this next generation prepared to enter into the promised land. So the Lord spoke to me, saying, verse 18, "This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Remember, Ammon and Moab were Lot's kids by his daughters, which was kind of twisted. Be that as it may, verse 20, "That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zazumim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, and the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place." Now, even though the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites were pagan people who did not acknowledge the Lord, who were wicked in all their ways. Again, verse 21 here tells us that the Lord destroyed their enemies, the giants in their lands. Now, this is a good example of how worldly, successful people, they fail to acknowledge that they're blessed by God. They fail to acknowledge, you know, their skills have been given to them by God. Their wealth has been given to them by God. And so they don't acknowledge the Lord. They usually think it's because of their hard work, their determination, their willpower. That's what made them successful. That's what made them gifted. That's what made them wealthy. But they don't even realize James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. To every one of us. But they don't acknowledge it. So verse 24, "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So God would give the Israelites such a decisive victory over the Amorites, these different group of people, that all the nations would realize, whoa, the God of Israel, he's pretty powerful. And we can't mess with this God of Israel. And it's awesome when the world can see Jesus at work in our lives. You know, how in the world did you make it through that difficult time? How in the world did you make it through that, you know, time of suffering or pain or loss or divorce or whatever it may have been? And as faithful witnesses, we need to say, because of Jesus. That's how I made it through. You know, and you know people like that you've worked with, and they can see something different in your life. Well, give all the glory to the Lord, for he's the one that saw you through. Verse 26, "And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For, notice, the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. It's kind of like like the Pharaoh in Egypt. Five times, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And then the next five times, you read, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But he just let him go the way his heart wanted to go. And then the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Again, the Amorites were a very perverted, very wicked people. God had given them over 400 years to repent, and they refused to repent and get right with God. And so, again, when people look at this, oh, God is so mean. He's destroying these innocent men, women, and children. They weren't innocent. You know, these guys were perverted as bad as anybody could be. They were wicked. They destroyed their own kids. They were sacrificing to Molech. They were just in utter rebellion against God. And I use the illustration that they were like a rabid dog. You know, the Israelites don't go up to a rabid dog and say, oh, let's pet the nice little puppy. No, it's going to attack. It's going to infect you. So God says, you got to put that rabid dog down. And that's what we're seeing here. Verse 35. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Again, because of King Sihon's obstinate heart, war did break out, and the result was his defeat and Israel's victory. You know, it never turns out well for the person who has a hard heart, who has an obstinate heart, who has a hard spirit against God. It never turns out good. I mean, any example where people harden their heart against the Lord, it always turns out bad, guaranteed. Luke chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus says, whoever falls on that stone, and he's speaking of himself, the stone is Jesus, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. In other words, fall upon the rock of Jesus and humble yourself before him, and be broken before him, and then he will forgive you of your sins. He will restore unto you the joy of your salvation. He will bless you. Or you say, no, I'm going to reject the Lord. I'm going to turn my back on the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. Then that stone will crush you and grind you like powder. And you will be blown away like the chaff in the wind. That's from Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 to 35. Remember in Daniel's vision, he sees that, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he sees the big statue, the head of gold, chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay. And then in his dream, he sees this mountain, the stone not cut with hands, that comes down and it strikes the image and just turns it into powder and it blows away. And that was Daniel's interpretation. That stone not cut with hands, that mountain that crushed all the kingdoms of the world, is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so through all this, we see we need to live for the Lord. We need to stand upon his promises. We need to recognize that God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. No matter what trial, no matter what struggle, no matter what tribulation you face, no matter what temptation comes before you, God is greater, and he's able to deliver. But you got to hold on to him. You got to cry out to him and not trust yourself, not trust your flesh, but seek the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll stop here. We'll pick up in chapter 3, Lord willing, next week. And great things in store for us. You know, we'll talk about the Shema, which is the Shema is Israel's declaration, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's here in Deuteronomy. You know, Jesus, every verse used that came against Satan in the temptation, is taken from Deuteronomy. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so a lot of important things to learn, great teachings from God's word. So let's go before the Lord. And we'll spend some time in prayer this evening. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you're here in our midst. We thank you that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. Lord, we thank you that you do carry us in those difficult times when we are just wiped out, when we're just so weak and frail, whatever it might be coming against us, Lord, and we just collapse in your arms, we thank you that you carry us, that you see us through. Jesus, you are Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we're not faithful, you remain faithful. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would recognize your hand upon our lives, would recognize your ways are so much higher and so much better than our ways. In the path that you've laid out before us, Lord, may we stay on that path. No matter how bleak things get, Lord, we just want to walk hand in hand with you, not turning to the right or to the left, but staying on that straight and narrow path with you. As you tell us in Ephesians 2:10, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you have prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, you prepared beforehand that path for us to walk on. And if we walk on that path with you, we will be blown away by your goodness, by your grace, by your compassion, by your mercy. And we will see, Lord, that your ways are so much higher than our ways. So often we want to take the easy route, the path of least resistance. But sometimes, Lord, you have such a better path for us. And when we make it through successfully, victoriously, we recognize it was only because of your hand. It was only because you got us through. And we can't glory in ourselves, but we can only glory in you. Lord, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Lord, I pray that we would set our mind on things above where you're seated, not on the things of the earth. For we have died, and our life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. May we walk in that newness of life you've given us as we put off the old man and we put on the new. And we thank you, Jesus, for being with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.